Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is The Significance of the Manger. The significance of the manger. One of the things that stands out in this passage is that the manger is brought up over and over again. Look at verse number 4 of Luke chapter 2 there. The Bible reads, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And then if you jump down to verse 12, it's told unto the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." That's the sign unto them. Then in verse number 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." So there's something significant about the manger, right? Because he says, look, this is going to be a sign unto you. You're going to find him in a manger. Three different times this specific detail is brought up. Now, what is a manger? Well, the dictionary definition of a manger is a box or a trough in a stable or barn from which horses or cattle eat. So it's basically like a little place to feed animals. It's a food container is what it is. Now, if you know any French or Italian, you know, if you want to say like bon appetit in Italian, they say mangia bene, right? Am I right? How'd I do? All right. So they say like mangia bene, and forgive me if I butcher French because of the pronunciation, but I think you say like je veux manger or something. It means like I want to eat or something. So anyway, the word for eat in a lot of languages is like manger or manja or something like that, because that's what the manger is. It's a food container for feeding animals. So what's the significance of this? Well, there's several things that I thought of. But first of all, just the obvious thing that should just stand out to you right away is that God allowed for things to happen this way so that Christ would have a humble beginning. Obviously, it was supposed to be a very humble beginning, that there's no room in the inn, right? The hotel is full, and they have to literally stay, in essence, in a barn, right? So as the saying goes, Jesus was literally born in a barn, right? He's out staying with the animals. I mean, imagine his mother gave birth to him in the stables and laid him in the manger, out in the barn, as it were. And so this is a sign of Christ's humility. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus had a very humble beginning at his birth. While you're turning to Philippians 2, I'll read for you from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. Matthew 21:5 says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek." Meek is another word for humble. "Meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." So think about this. On Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he doesn't go riding in on a stallion. He rides in on a donkey. Because he's humble. He's showing humility. Now, obviously, one of the big lessons we can learn from this is that if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the world, could be humble, we should be able to be humble. Because obviously, he is far greater than any of us will ever be. And yet, he was able to be meek and humble. And it was important to him to have a humble beginning. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, the Bible tells us he was equal with God. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So one of the things that we notice about the birth of Christ is that it was a very humble birth, a humble beginning in a stable, laid in a manger. That's kind of the obvious thing about the manger. But go, if you would, to John chapter 6, because if you think about what a manger is, though, it's a feeding tool. It's something that's used to feed. And I thought about how Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And that's the sign of him being born in a manger, is that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Now, John chapter 6 is the famous bread of life passage where Jesus teaches this. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So let me kind of bring you up to speed here in the story. Jesus Christ has just fed the 5,000. And he fed the 5,000, and that was an amazing miracle. And he preached unto them for days. You know, he's speaking the word of God. People are listening. But a lot of people, they came back to hear Jesus or to find Jesus again, not because of the preaching, not because they saw a great miracle or that they believe in him, but they actually just want the free meal. You know, they just want free food. I mean, they had the fish and chips last time, and they want to get it again. And so Jesus is correcting them and rebuking them and saying, you know, you guys are looking for me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And he tells them in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So he's saying, look, don't just be looking for a free meal and be so interested in the meat that perishes. You know, get the meat that actually gives you everlasting life. Now, obviously, what this pictures is people today, they might be just so caught up in making money and just all the physical things that they can earn or the things that they can collect and all the money that they can make and the things that they can do in life. He's saying, look, that stuff's all going to perish. That stuff's all going to be gone someday. What you really ought to be looking for is eternal life. You know, the bread of life is what you need. The meat that doesn't perish. And he says, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will give it to you. I can give you everlasting life, he's saying to them. So they say in verse number 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" See, when you start talking about everlasting life, everybody thinks that you have to work for it. Isn't that the tendency, kind of people's knee-jerk reaction? When we go out talking to people and ask them, hey, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? Oh, you know, you got to go to church, you got to keep the commandments, you got to live a good life. They think it's works. So they're like, okay, you know, you want us to seek everlasting life? Okay, let's do the work. What's the work? What do we do to work the work of God? Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent." He's saying, look, here's the work you need to do, quote unquote. You need to believe on me. So you don't work your way to heaven by doing good works. You just believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He is the bread of life, and he gives you that everlasting life. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 30. You know, they said therefore unto him, you know, because he said, you need to believe on me, right? Well, we want to do the work. Hey, here's the work you need to do. You just need to believe on him whom the Father has sent. So they said, well, what sign showest thou, verse 30? What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're saying, well, we're not going to believe you unless you do some kind of a miracle or show us some kind of a sign. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, it kind of sounds like they're still just into that free meal. They're like, hey, you want to do a miracle or something? Like, oh, I've got an idea. Moses gave them manna to eat. Maybe you could do something like that, you know? People just are, you know, they're having trouble finding a good meal, apparently. So that's what they bring up in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So who is that guy who's coming down from heaven to give life to the world? That's Jesus. And he's saying that's the bread of God. So Jesus, according to this, is the bread of God. So it kind of makes sense to be born and laid in a manger. He's put in a feeding place because he's the bread of God. He's food, right? And so he's saying, look, I'm the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. You know what this goes to show? that Jesus didn't come into existence 2,000 years ago, you know, when he was in Mary's womb and born in Bethlehem. Jesus has always existed. You know, he has no beginning and no ending because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost make up God, and God is eternal, and Jesus was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And so therefore, you know, this shows Jesus came down from heaven. Okay, he already was up in heaven. He came down from heaven to be born and laid in the manger. And so it says in verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, this verse right here should make it obvious that you only have to get saved one time. Because he's saying, look, if you come to me, you will never hunger. If you come to me, you will never thirst. I'm the bread of life. So here's the thing. Once you eat that bread, you're filled. It's not something that you have to do over and over again. It's a one-time deal. Because they don't get it. That's why, well, what's the work we need to do? No, it's not work. It's believing. It's faith. And then they're like, well, give us ever more of this bread. That sounds like a continual thing, doesn't it? Evermore give us this bread. No. It's not an evermore. Get the context, folks. They say, evermore give us this bread. He says, no, you don't get it. Once you eat it, you'll never be hungry again. So you don't need me to give it to you evermore. You don't need to eat it again and again. You eat it one time and you're done. That's the context, what he's saying here. He's saying, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So notice, coming to him and believing on him are the same thing. That's salvation. Eating of the bread of life is salvation. Drinking of the water of life is salvation. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, more proof that you can't lose your salvation. First of all, he said you'll never hunger. Then he said you'll never thirst. And then he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So once you're saved, you're always saved. And then it says in verse number 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Pretty clear what we need to do to be saved, isn't it? It's crystal clear that we just need to believe on Jesus. God's will, the will of the Father, is that everyone that saw Jesus and believed on him would have everlasting life and would be raised up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him. You know, so basically they're kind of grumbling, murmuring, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven, because they're thinking of him as just a human being. So how can he say that he came down from heaven? How can he say that he's the bread of life? They don't believe it. And they said, is not this Jesus, verse 42, the son of Joseph? No, he's not. You're wrong. He's not. But that's what they thought. Whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. That's talking about himself. He has seen the Father, because Jesus obviously saw the Father. He came out from the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So it's pretty obvious what you have to do to be saved. How many times did he say it just in this passage? He said it, what, 5-6 times? Is believe, believe, believe. Some of you don't believe, but those that believe have everlasting life. You've got to believe. It's all about having faith in Christ. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's saying, look, if you eat this bread, it's a picture, right? If you eat this bread, then you'll live forever. And he's saying, you know what? I'm the bread of life. And he said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, when Jesus Christ was about to die on the cross, you remember how he had the Last Supper with his disciples? And he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, right? He broke that bread as a picture of his body being broken on the cross. So when he says here, hey, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, he's talking about the fact that he's going to die for them. He's going to die on the cross. His body is going to be broken on that cross as he dies for the sins of mankind. But again, they don't get it. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now that's a dumb question. Because obviously he's not speaking literally here. This is like when he said in John chapter 3, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, oh, so am I going to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? You know, like he thinks he's actually going to literally be born a second time. That's foolishness. And this is the same thing. Like he's trying to teach them about spiritual things and they just keep thinking about food and just keep, you know, being carnal with it and just thinking like, well, you know, well, where's the food? Well, how's he going to give us his flesh to eat? You know, and they don't get it. But what's funny is there's about a billion people in this world who don't get it either, who today they think this is literal. They're called Roman Catholics, and they think this is literal. And here's my question for Roman Catholics who think that this is literal, like you literally have to eat Jesus' flesh to be saved. Okay, well, let me ask this. Will you literally never be hungry again? Isn't that what he said? He said, if you eat of this bread, you will never be hungry again. And they're like, we got to take that literally. Okay, well, then I guess you'll never need to eat again. And once you've taken the wine, you'll never have to drink again, ever. But that's foolishness because it's a picture. Jesus Christ is not literally a loaf of bread walking around. Jesus Christ, when he said, I'm the bread of life, he's saying, look, just like you eat food in order to live, he's saying, you know, my body being broken for you, me coming down from heaven, I'm like the manna that comes down from heaven. You know, it gave them physical life in the wilderness. They ate that bread and it kept them alive. But I'm going to give you my flesh. I'm going to die on the cross and you're going to live forever. And it's believing on me. And he explained like 10 times what he meant. Believe, 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 believe. But then Catholics walk away and instead of saying, oh, we got to believe on Christ, it's all faith. The work is that we just believe on him whom Christ sent or whom God sent. This is what they walk away and say, where do I get that bread? And then, of course, you got the pagan hocus pocus, you know, to hold it up and turn a cracker into Jesus, supposedly. And then they do a painting of Jesus and it's a cracker. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, you know, they basically, you know, they take it too literally where they're blinded. Like, when you read this passage, don't you just feel like, boy, these people are a little bit slow? Because he's explaining it. It's an illustration. When Jesus said, I'm the door, why don't we bring a door into church and say, all right, everybody, you know, you got to walk through this door to be saved. And, you know, this door is going to become Jesus, and you're going to walk through like a transubstantiation of a door. Right? And then, like, we could get a frame with a door in it and just open a door and, like, all right, everybody, be saved. It could be like an eighth sacrament of going through a literal door. Why not, right? I'm the true vine. Let's bring in a vine. All right, everybody, here's the vine. We got to all get grafted into this thing. It's silly. It doesn't make any sense, right? What he's saying is you got to believe. And they're saying, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And again, they're thinking this is literal, when obviously it's figurative. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? Well, then maybe I'll change to a more palatable message. No, he said, Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Let me ask you this. What is it that they were offended about? They're offended because he's saying, I came down from heaven. And they're saying, We know your mom and dad. You didn't come down from heaven. But of course, Joseph is not his actual dad. He's born of the Virgin Mary. And so they're offended when he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Because that's what they said earlier. Well, you know, we know his parents. But that's why he says in verse 62, What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So he's responding to that idea of, hey, you don't believe that I came from heaven. Well, guess what? What if you see me ascend back up to heaven? Because that's what he's going to do after the resurrection. But here's the key verse in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, what does quicken mean? Quicken means bring to life, right? This is kind of an old word that we don't use anymore, but quick means alive. Like the Bible says, Jesus will be the judge of the quick and the dead. That doesn't mean people are fast and dead. Quick and dead means living and dead. So when it says that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, it's the Spirit that brings to life. What was he saying? He said, look, you have to eat this bread of life or you'll have no life in you. You have to eat of my flesh, right? But he's not talking about his literal flesh because he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's not a physical meal that you have to eat in order to be saved, just like it's not a physical door that you have to walk through. But or like the Mormons, you got to do a special handshake to get into heaven. That's not even a joke. You literally have to do a handshake. You know, you're going to get to heaven, and there's a curtain, and a hand comes out the curtain, and you got to be like, you know. No, it's not like that, but it's like a Masonic. It's not like an inner city handshake. It's like a Masonic handshake that you got to do. But I'm not kidding. Go on YouTube and watch their voodoo ceremonies in the Mormon temple, and you got to do a special handshake and everything to get into heaven. You know, folks, that stuff is all a bunch of made-up religious junk, okay? The Bible tells us what the way to heaven is. It's believing in Christ. And it's nothing it's nothing physical that gets you saved. It's not the flesh. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, my flesh is meat indeed, because he said, I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world. My body is going to be broken for you. I'm going to give my body. I'm going to shed my blood for you. And he's basically saying that his body is like meat and his blood is like drink. Why? Because not because you're actually going to eat blood or eat flesh. What he's saying is just like you get your life from the food that you eat, I'm going to give you life. My body dying on the cross and my blood being shed is going to bring life to the world. But the difference is that this isn't a meal that you eat over and over again. It's a one-time thing where you eat the bread of life and you're never hungry and you believe on me and you never thirst. It's a one-time thing. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. Look, our food gives us life. And if you think about it, all of our food that we eat, it died in order for us to eat it. You know, unless you're thinking about those people in the Philippines who are eating stuff that's still alive. You know, they're putting like little, what do they put in their mouth that's squirming around? Octopuses and tarantulas and stuff. There's all these like smiling Filipino teenage girls putting tarantulas in their mouth on Facebook and stuff, laughing about it. But here's the thing, but it dies on the way down. As soon as it hits that stomach acid, it's going to die. All of our food that nourishes us died. And you say, well, I'm vegan. The plants died. Right? Like in order for those plants to give you life, the plants had to die. Animals had to die. Right? So through their death, we live. Through the chicken's death, we live. Through the avocado's death, we live. You know, whatever. I'm saying like we eat living materials. We don't go out and eat and just eat minerals. What minerals do we eat? I mean, yeah, we put some minerals in our diet, but you can't just eat salt or something and just live on that, right? What we eat is not minerals. What we eat is plants or animals. They're things that lived and died. This is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died to give us life. We are sustained by eating other things that died. And spiritually, we get eternal life. We get saved by Jesus Christ giving his life for us and dying for us. And then he's the bread of life. And that's what he's teaching here in this passage. So it kind of makes sense that he'd be born in a manger, right? When he gives his flesh to feed the world spiritually, right? To give us life eternal. And this is a one-time thing. You get saved one time. You believe on Christ one time and you're saved. That's it. And notice, where in this passage does it say, hey, if you turn away from all your sins, you'll have everlasting life? Is that what he's teaching? I mean, we just read a pretty big chunk of scripture. Did he teach, hey, you got to make sure that you get all the sin out of your life before you eat this bread? Is that what he said? Hey, you got to clean up your life. Hey, be sure that you join the church and get baptized and live a good life. And he didn't say any of those things. He's saying, look, you got to see the Son of Man. You got to believe on him. You got to believe on Jesus. You've got to eat the bread of life. And once you do, you'll be saved. Now, he does say that, you know, you're not going to be able to be saved unless the Father draws you. He says that, you know, you have to be taught of God. It says, you know, you have to learn of the Father. Now, stop and think about this. It says in verse 63, don't miss this. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know how you get taught of God or drawn by the Father? It's through the Word of God. Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, without God's Word, you can't come to Christ. It's God's Word that draws you to Him. It's God's Word that creates the faith in you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, if you don't hear the Word of God, you're never going to believe in Him. You're never going to have faith in Him. But, you know, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, and you come to a service like this and you hear God's Word as we read the book of John here and as it's being preached, and you hear it and you say, you know what, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He's the Savior. And that comes from hearing God's Word. And so it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it's interesting too, because he's comparing himself to the manna that came down from heaven. And the manna that came down from heaven is compared to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But in verse 64, he says, but there are some of you that don't live a good enough life. Is that what he said? But some of you haven't joined the church. But some of you are still living in sin. Is that what he said? No, he said, but there's some of you that believe not. Because that is the difference between those who have eternal life and those who don't, is whether or not you believe in Christ. He said, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew that Judas didn't believe. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he even says, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? You know, even at the beginning of his ministry, he knew that Judas was a devil, that Judas would betray him, that Judas was bogus. Now flip over, if you would, to John chapter 18. So we're talking tonight about the significance of the manger. What is the significance of the manger? Number one, the significance is to show a humble beginning. That Jesus Christ didn't come into this world showing how cool he is, wearing all the fancy clothes, having all the name brands, living in the fancy neighborhood, driving a fancy car, right? He grew up humble. He was born in the home of a blue-collar guy, a carpenter's home, right? He's living in a carpenter's home. He's born in a barn, no room in the inn, laid in a manger for a crib, right? Instead of a crib that's fancy and it was off the gift registry, he's actually in a manger. Secondly, we say it's not just a sign of his humility, but it's also a sign of him being the bread of life. I mean, he's coming to give his life for the world, and that is likened unto food. You know, it's like in the bread. And look, this should show you how easy it is to get saved. Here's how easy it is to get saved. It's like eating a piece of bread. It's like drinking a glass of water. It's like walking through a door. But then, you know, people who don't get it will say, like, well, show me where that door is so I can walk through it. Where's that bread so I can eat it? And of course, there's going to be somebody who's called Papa and dressed like Mama that was going to give him bread and say, okay, this is the bread. Eat this bread and you're good to go. But you know what? There's no physical bread that you can eat that will get you saved because the flesh profited nothing. There's no drink that you can drink that will save you. There's no handshake. There's no physical door. It's believing in Christ. These are all just pictures. It's just symbols, metaphors. There's no literal door, vine. It's just, he's trying to make you understand how easy it is. Hey, it's like a bread that you could eat and never be hungry again. That's what it's like to be saved. You eat it one time and you're done. You don't have to keep coming back. And we talked about all the illustrations with that. But thirdly, this. So it's a sign of his humility, number one. Number two, it's a sign of him being the bread of life. But it's also a sign of the fact that Jesus Christ would feed us with knowledge as well. Not to just feed us by, you know, dying on the cross and giving his life, his body being broken for us so that we could, you know, ingest that spiritually and basically have eternal life and believe on him and be saved. But it's also about giving us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He doesn't just save us from hell. I mean, obviously, that's the big thing. You know, Jesus Christ was born into this world in order to die on the cross for our sins and save us from hell. He died and was buried and rose again. That's the big thing. But, you know, most of us here, we already took care of that a long time ago. Or maybe recently, but, you know, most people have already taken care of that. And if you haven't taken care of that, you need to get that settled immediately. But those of us that are already saved, you know, is that all Jesus is good for, just to save us? Then why would we keep going to church for the rest of our lives? If we're already saved, we already ate the bread, we're done. Why do we keep coming back? Because not only did Jesus Christ come to save us, he also feeds us with knowledge. You know, the Bible says, you're going to John chapter 18, but in Jeremiah 3:15, God said, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. They shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Look what Jesus said in verse 36 there in John chapter 18. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He's saying it's not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Wow, so profound. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, of course, that he is the king of the Jews. Now, Jesus is very humble, so he always allows other people to say this about him. So, you know, they say that he's, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, well, you know, thou sayest. You say that I am, right? You said it. Did other people tell you this about me, or did you, you know, figure this out on your own? What? The point is that he is admitting and saying, yes, I am the king of the Jews, but he says, my kingdom is not from hence, though. So Pilate is examining him to see if he's a political threat. You know, is this guy trying to take over? Is he trying to rebel against the Romans and overthrow the government? And so he's and Jesus explains, no, I'm not. He says, no. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. He has a spiritual kingdom, right? Not a physical kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. And this seems to be the big thing in John. If, you know, we don't have time to go through the whole book of John, but this is like the whole book of John. Everybody thinks everything's literal. And he's like, nope, not literal, not literal, not literal, not literal, right? They think it's literal to be born again. And then the woman at the well is like, oh, well, give me the water so I'll never be thirsty again. It's just like, hello? Oh, give us that bread. Evermore give us that bread. No! Don't you get it? You know, and then it's like, oh, you're the king of the Jews? What are you trying to do? Take my job? He's telling Pilate, no, my kingdom is not from hence. But he says, thou sayest, look at verse number 37, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born. So he's saying, look, I was born to be a king. Yes, thou sayest that I'm a king, and to this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So according to this verse, why was Jesus born? Well, Jesus brings up and says, you know why I was born? To bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. So yes, of course, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. But you know what else he came to do? To bear witness unto the truth. He came to speak the truth. He came to preach the truth. So Jesus didn't just come to only die on the cross for our sins. He also came to teach us the word of God. He came to bear witness unto the truth. And he said, everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. And of course, Pilate just blows this off with a stupid question of, well, what is truth? That's a foolish question because we all know what truth means. I think every small child in here knows what the truth is. You know what the truth is? It's what is really the actual situation. It's reality. Truth is reality. And so the opposite of truth is a lie, or that which is false, or that which isn't real, that which is fake, that which doesn't exist. And so Pilate just kind of asked this question. He's trying to sound real smart and philosophical. He's a real free thinker. You know, well, what is truth? What does that mean? But Jesus Christ is being very plain here when he says, I came into this world to bear witness unto the truth. You know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus Christ is the way. He's the only way to heaven. The only right way to live your life is the way that he tells you to live your life. The only way to get to heaven is by believing in him. And he's the truth. And in him, there's no lie. And everything that he says is true. Everything in the Bible is true. Anything that contradicts the Bible is a lie. And so he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right? The only way to have life in you is to eat that bread of life, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Hinduism or Islam or anything else. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you can't bypass Jesus. Well, I'm just going to go straight to the top. Folks, you're not going to make it past the secretary. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, you think, oh, I'm just going to march right into his office. No, you're not. You're going to be tackled by the security before you get there, because no man cometh unto the Father but through Jesus. Now, if you know Christ, you will waltz right in to the office of God the Father himself. And you just flash that, you know, that badge to the security, and you're going to get right in. But without Jesus Christ, you're not going to see God the Father. You're not going to talk to God the Father. You're not going to have an appointment with God the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Jews. Yeah. Right? The Jews, they're trying to just go straight. Nope, not happening, right. Shlomo. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And since he came to bear witness to the truth, we spend the rest of our lives, we eat the bread one time. We eat of his flesh and drink of his blood one time. Not literally. That's weird. That's pagan. Eating flesh and drinking blood is cannibalism. It's not even allowed in the Old Testament law to eat any kind of blood ever for any reason. That's why I don't do those blood tacos or blood sausage or blood jelly or whatever. So what he's saying is, you know, one time you eat of that bread of life and be saved one time, but then you spend the rest of your life learning from the truth that he taught. So even after you've been saved for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you don't need to get re-saved, but you know what you need to do is just keep learning the truth. Keep learning the wisdom, learning the knowledge. And he continues to feed us with knowledge because he came to bear witness to the truth. And he said, I'll give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Of course, he is the ultimate pastor. He is the great shepherd himself that feeds us with knowledge. And you know, we all like to take in knowledge, right? We all like to learn and gain new understanding. Well, it's all right here. You know, there's so you could spend a lifetime studying this book. You're not even going to scratch the surface because there's so much truth in here. There's so much knowledge in here. It'll last you a lifetime. And so I hope that this will help you to think about the manger with a new significance and think about the fact that Jesus Christ was born in a manger because he's humble. He was born in a manger because he's the bread of life. and he was born in a manger because he feeds us with knowledge. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord. And I just pray that every single person that's here tonight would understand the message and that they would have a deeper understanding of this. And if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they would get saved before it's eternally too late. Because hell is real, heaven is real. And Lord, we just pray that every single person here would understand that salvation is a one-time deal. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, not by eating a physical bread or drinking a physical drink or going through a physical door or performing a physical handshake or something like that, Lord, but that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's through faith in his blood. And Lord, we thank you so much for the year that you've given us, Lord, and all the blessings of 2020 and the way you've blessed our church. Thank you for the great group of people that you've assembled here tonight, Lord, to celebrate your birth. And bless us now as we go our separate ways. Give us safety, Lord. And also just help us to have a blessed time with family and friends over the next few days. And I just pray that we would honor and glorify you as we meditate upon the birth of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, amen.